Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. 4 minutes after the hour. Welcome to your Tuesday, June. June 20th. What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking.
That's okay. I'm just glad the weather didn't take your advice.
It did not. It's going to be a beautiful day. I was looking at something that was from this past winter, a story that I was going to comment on a little bit later in the show. But I was... right at Mark 8:36 this morning when I was having some quiet time, it's a verse I've memorized, and it's a verse I love, and it's this. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And, of course, we always get overly concerned about our money and our finances, don't we? We're pretty obsessed about it. And most Americans are kind of messed up about their money, and as Christians, we have to be very careful, be good stewards, try to make as much as we can, save as much as we can, and give away as much as we can. But there is research that says right now, literally 1 in 4 have no emergency savings, which is a pretty scary number. About 24% don't even have a single dollar saved for an emergency. And another thing interesting was people are oftentimes more worried about paying for their next vacation than they are saving for their retirement. And most millions of us hide money from spouses or partners. An estimated 12 million Americans confess that they've kept a source of money secret.
But did they confess it to their spouse?
Of course not. No, probably not. And we prioritize paying the wrong bills first. Of course, we can't pay all of our bills, so we make bad choices about which ones to pay. So instead of paying like the auto loan or the mortgage or the credit card, we sometimes pay the unsecured personal loans. Maybe so you don't get your thumbs broken. I don't know how that works. And we have literally racked up $1 trillion in credit card debt.
It's so scary.
So as we get up to go about our day to try to make our living, to try to put food on the table and a roof over our head, and also give back to God what he is giving to us, which is an important concept that we should keep on the very front of our brains all the time, because our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God, as does our next penny. So let's be mindful of the fact that God has given us everything we have, and we owe it all to him anyway. It's all his anyway. And one of the our first guests today, Dan Kramer, is from the Wycliffe Associates, the Bible translators, and he's got a fascinating story about what's going on with Bible translation. We're going to bring him on next, 7 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the program. Bill Arnold here, and good morning once again. I have Dan Kramer on the studio line with me today. Dan is the Director of Education Services at Wycliffe Associates, which is the people that translate the Bible. How much do we need them? I will say a lot. We're delighted to have him on the show. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, my first question is, I assume you would like to work yourself out of a job.
Absolutely. That's actually a common phrase around the department and the building.
Oh, well, then I got lucky. How many languages is the Bible translated into at this point, right now?
Well, when you talk about the full Bible, it's less than 600 worldwide.
Okay.
And when you talk about New Testaments, there's some number around 2,000, 2,300.
Okay. And some of the projects that you're working on right now is really of quite interest to me and our listeners because it's a part of a where Christians are being targeted and persecuted in an underground sort of way. So there's hostility to Christianity, and we can't necessarily be naming places, but your work is cut out for you, isn't it?
Right, it absolutely is, and it's a global issue. In some places expected, some places unexpected.
Yeah. Now, a big headline in the news is that soon will come the time when Islam will overtake Christianity. And is Christianity growing in these countries where there is so much of this intense persecution?
I would say yes, and I do follow a lot of those statistics and see different predictions and dates by 2050, Christianity be overtaken. But what is unreported is the amount of growth, and a lot of governments will never, ever publish that. Some would suspect in countries that are very large, Christianity can be 10 to 20%, but the statistical population would be 1 or 2% reported. Mm-hmm. So we are seeing growth, and we are seeing vast numbers of underground church plants as well.
You know, Dan, I've been praying this month during Ramadan for persecuted Christians in the Middle East in particular, and it is astounding to me how small the Christian population is and how persecuted the Christians are. And the more we can get the translated word of God into their hands, the more opportunity we're going to have to help reach the lost in the Middle East. And I would imagine, because we can't be specific about where you're going, but that's probably a region that we're working on, aren't we?
Absolutely is. And some of the most depressing, frightening stories come there, and some of the most amazing God-gifted stories come out of there as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are not a forgotten people, and God is right in the middle of it. And so it is eye-opening to see what happens. I would say that you are seeing a lot of people that are completely unexpected turn in ways that are just as miraculous as you would read in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
This is where you hear about the visions and the just different events that just grab people's attention, saying, I choose you to come and do this for me, people you would never expect.
Yeah. Dan, I'm just so curious, just from a starting point, how does a translation work? I mean, do you send a person who can speak the language, and you go to a remote village or something where there's a language where the Bible has not been translated or parts of the New Testament has not been translated? How does this process work? You know, for me, I just scroll down on my computer and say, I want to see what the Bible looks like in Korean. Then I just check it out. But how does it work when you're going to do a brand new translation?
Yeah, and there are different eras of translation history. There's a great foundation of 80 years of Western push into Bible translation. It's changing today, and it's because of church planting and evangelism that's happened over 100-year history. And so today, it's a little different. The church has risen, and the church comes and approaches and says, we want this. We need this. We have to have this for our people. And when you take that to the literal definition of a church, where two or three are gathered, that's what it takes for us to mobilize. So they come to us and say, we want this. We need this. We do our homework, and we do our research, make sure something's not out there and something's not being done in secret somewhere else. And then we engage that group, and we start to teach them methodology. So whereas it used to be, someone like you or I would spend a good chunk of years learning a language, learning a culture, going there,
mm-hmm.
That's not today. It's the national who's risen up saying, we want to do this. We have the language. Give us the methodology and the tools to go do it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how we engage.
I like it. Now, this might be an obvious question, Dan, but what role does the Bible translation play in encouraging the persecuted church?
Oh, wow. You know, when you hear the stories about persecution and you see death, you see imprisonment, what you also hear is we need to double our efforts now. And the loss of Scripture that was being done and worked on a computer, for example, is just as mourned as the person who died. So they go into it expecting that there will be death and there will be persecution.
Mm.
What they don't want to see is the loss of the work before it spreads out further, because they have a bigger picture mentality of this is everyone that we know in our culture and in our language, and we want to get it to them. It's not about us at all.
Mm-hmm. Now I want to talk a little bit about a new program called New Frontiers. I know that's kind of what we're talking about. I just want to give it a name, and maybe you could elaborate on that a little bit more.
Mm-hmm. Basically, we are using our methodology, which is called MAST, and it's something that we hope is easily transferable to all audiences. Okay, and so this came out of a village in Nepal who said, we want to do something different because we don't have the time that it used to take for traditional Bible translation. And so we approached this question like any partner question that comes to us and said, you know, we don't have the answers, but we will try. So we came up with the methodology of MAST, and it's an acronym that stands for Mobilized Assistance Supporting Translation. And that's what we did. You're going to do it, but we're going to support you and mobilize whatever we need to do. And so we endeavored on this in June of 2014, and we found out it works on several fronts. Number one is it's faster. A traditional New Testament would take around 10 years, give or take some years in there. Okay, this was a quest to go after it in months. And so we are seeing translations happening as little as a few weeks, some 5 months, or a couple of years. That's a vast improvement on timeline. And the second thing is they own it. They own the process, and so they manage it. And they have to take it into those villages and communities. So if we never are able to return, even in a persecuted country, we've planted the seeds of how to do this with or without us and make it ongoing.
Okay, as we know, persecution never rests, does it? And there is people putting themselves, their lives, and everything else on the line and risking death. And I want to talk about some of the experiences that you can share with our listening audience related to that. And they are, we're all facing persecution, but not like these people. And I want to talk about the 1,000 languages that are without any scripture, and that represents a whopping 280 million people. So we still got a lot of work to do. So Dan Kramer, when I come back, I'm going to ask you some questions about these amazing people and the work we still have to do. We'll be back in just a minute.
Paycheck is getting lighter, but I'll take it a day at a time.
Welcome back. I am having a lively conversation, and I love saying that because the Director of Education Service from Wycliffe Associates is Dan Kramer. I have him on the studio line, and I always, I guess, apparently around the office you say that it's a job you want to work yourself out of, which makes perfect sense because if we get the Bible translated into every language, we have done a great job. But Dan, I want to ask you about the persecution that's going on in the many, many places. I know you're targeting right now people who are living in these areas, but there are nearly 1,000 languages without scripture representing 280 million people. Talk about the people that are risking persecution even to the point of death.
These are really, I think, unique and gifted people. Some of them are actually converts from the ones who were persecuting. So when you read about Paul and what he was doing in early Christianity, that hasn't changed. And it's the same cycle. It's just in some ways just more brutal, more militant than what you may have even seen, or just more a different uniqueness and creativity, so to speak. These are people God got a hold of in the same ways, and that's what we see. God is unchanged, and God is going to do what God's going to do. And so he grabs the heart of these people. Some of them have visions. Some of them have things that they are given within themselves to say, God told me to go do this. An example might be, for every person that I've killed, I will find another 3 to bring back to Jesus.
Wow.
Those are things I cannot comprehend or understand, but I can't comprehend and understand their region of the world fully either. So I'm just uplifted by saying, well, God is at work in places that you'll never hear about on the news or see as far as life changes going on.
Mm-hmm.
But he is there, and
yeah,
he is doing things.
Now, last year in 2016, you were involved in 351 new Bible translation projects around the world. And your plans this year, I think, is to launch close to 400. That's going to be 3,771 translation projects worldwide that have yet to begin. That's a lot of work ahead. What kind of resources and money does it take to do these translation projects?
Yeah, so that's another new thing that we've encountered with this math methodology is we have streamlined the process so much and put it in the national communities that we have found we can reduce cost by a tremendous amount. Okay, a traditional New Testament over 10 years may have taken hundreds of thousands of dollars. Okay, today, we could get a New Testament at an estimated cost of $20,000. Hmm. You know, that varies globally around the world. Okay, but an average cost, saying, wow, a New Testament in a short amount of time for just under $20,000, $19,500. Okay, and that includes a mobilization of technology. We have to put technology in their hands so they can actually produce the text, but also widely distribute the text. Okay, mm-hmm. So we can't be there to print everything all of time, but we can be there to free and open source scripture so they can spread it out like crazy. And so we have to provide tools like that.
So technology, multimedia, that's all a big part of this, isn't it?
It is. And we even do print on demand, okay, which is just a mobile printing unit that can put copies out very quickly at about $2 for a New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So it's changed the whole dynamic of Bible translation. It's made it incredibly affordable, but it's still a lot of languages with a still a dollar amount to it. So it does add up very quickly.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about these portable printers that I know it sounds pretty common to us, but, I mean, they go into these remote areas, and they've got a little printer on them, don't they?
Yeah, they do. And so we can all relate to one element of this. All of us who have a printer have to go and buy ink. That is a horrible cost to us at home.
Oh, my, yeah.
imagine that abroad. And so it may look like a familiar printer and printer system, but what it has is a unique ink design and then some different printing features that also streamline it to make it very cost-effective.
Mm-hmm.
So by bringing that on site, there's a mini POD, print-on-demand system, that can produce copies immediately after translation, go back, take it to the community, keep working on it, refine it, spread it out, learn from it, teach from it. And then there's a more larger system that actually is designed for the wider distribution, which comes with some assembly things that will bind the scripture and put covers on it and do different things for the people.
Dan, we can get a little complacent, can't we? Because we all have like 7 or 8 Bibles laying around the house, don't we?
Yeah, we're so spoiled, and our apps actually spoil us even more, I think, too.
Yeah.
Let me switch to that one.
I like asking obvious questions, and this might be the most obvious, but what exactly makes you so personally passionate about this project?
I think through some of my personal experiences, the whole development of the math program was through a relationship that where we were serving a translation partner. And so I was approached personally in that in Nepal. And
okay.
So it was almost friend to friend.
Okay, awesome. So I guess...
Yeah, and then...
Oh, go ahead, please.
Sorry.
No,
Some of the other events there, there was an earthquake that many of you heard about in Nepal. I was there, and I literally asked God, why did you have me here? 30 minutes later, I could have been on a plane.
Wow.
And I went through the different relationships that were in Nepal as I'm sitting there alone, and I thought, how important was it to do what we've done in getting Scripture to these people so quickly? I don't know if they're alive or not alive, but what we're doing is crucially important.
Mm-hmm.
So those experiences speak loud to me and pull me in further.
Yeah. Dan, have you ever had this experience where you've witnessed people reading the Bible for the first time in their own language?
I have a picture, one that I always save on my phone. Most of us dump our pictures at some point. But this is a picture of an older gentleman who was actually a skeptic. He came and said, who am I to actually get involved in this work? And we've all read about who am I statements in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I saw him from the beginning, and then I saw him at the end. And he was crouched down on the floor, his head down, looking at Scripture after it was printed for the first time, and there was no distracting him. Right behind him was a child. That child couldn't read Scripture, but it just captivated me to see this old man reading and this probably 2-year-old girl right behind him who will have Scripture for her whole life, virtually.
Mm.
That touches you, and that is, makes you say, I want to see that more.
That is a picture image I will not forget anytime soon. That's a beautiful description of the way a person is captivated by God's Word.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, Dan Kramer, thank you so much for your work and bringing us up to date on what Wycliffe and Associates are doing. This is a great story, and it's a lot to be continually praying for persecuted people that don't have access to God's Word. What is just before we go, what is your prayer for the future?
I have a prayer for these for an expansion of this. I believe there are still untouched regions that we need to get to. Okay, and that's largely in the Pacific. If we could concentrate on the Pacific area, we're talking about hundreds of languages in isolation. I also want to talk about the people that are not thought of. We have reached out to the deaf populations as well. We're losing that battle with other people who are reaching out to them. And we've endeavored into sign language translation as well. Beyond them, our home sign language populations, there's tens of millions of people who have a unique language. We think we have a way to reach them as well with Scripture, and we're testing that soon.
Yeah.
We want every person with every bit of language to have God's Word.
Well, I heard that as a prayer coming from your heart. So thank you so much for sharing that with us. Dan Kramer, it's been just a joy to talk to you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
All right. We'll take a short break and be right back. It is half past the hour. Good morning. Welcome to the Early Morning Lake Show. Bill Arnold here with you. Owen Strand is an author and professor, and we're going to talk to him just after the news. And he is, much like me, he loves the passage of Scripture that says, be of good cheer. So I always say, let's be of good cheer, too. Let's go to news first. I just have to compliment you on your choice of radio program this morning. Thanks for listening to us. If you perhaps you're feeling like you're just surviving in life, not striving, not thriving, Jesus encouraged his followers to be of good cheer when facing the trouble of this world. Owen Strand says more about this.
Jesus says something that is really challenging for me, actually, and probably for many other people out there. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer in the midst of a fallen world. Not because we escape, you know, to the desert, to the high plain, or something like this. Not because when we become a Christian, God magically makes all of our fears and pains and struggles go away. That doesn't happen. But because God is with us. God is present beside us. That is what Jesus promises us in this fallen world, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, even as tribulation hits all around us and even in the center of our lives. Tremendous encouragement to me. Be of good cheer, no matter what's going on.
Those are real promises. Hang on to them. If you want to hear that full interview, go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Search Adventurous God. That's Owen Strand. You know, we could all use a little bit of coaching and mentoring. My next guest is going to give us just that. It is almost 20 minutes to the top of the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning on the Early Morning Late Show. Bill Arnold with you, and we will be right back.
Make no mistake. Everybody has been given at least one gift that God wants used. What is yours? Or should the question be, are you using it? This is Jim Garlow. God's plan isn't for every individual to meet every kind of need. God plans that all of us working together can meet every need. Here's the good news. God has placed within the body of Christ all the spiritual gifts needed to minister to the many needs within the local church and in the world around it. Two facts are clear. Everybody is gifted to accomplish some ministry. And conversely, thousands of Christians are idle because they've never been shown all the possible opportunities. Let's begin to share these realities over and over with the people of God until everyone joins in a ministry through which God's power and love can flow to heal a hurting world. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to the Early Morning Late Show. Bill Arnold here with you today, and I have in studio Tim Jeffrey on. He's written a book called Saying Yes to God, How to Keep in Step with the Spirit. One of the things I love about this book, it's really written to help maturing Christians better recognize the voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think we all need extra help recognizing that, and I appreciate you coming into the studio today. Tim, welcome. Now, this is not your first book.
No.
You ambitious person.
Thank you. That's my fourth book. First book was a book you'll never want to read. People use it for a book stop. It's my dissertation.
Oh, no. No one wants to read that.
No. I think that's leave that in the library.
Yeah.
The other three, though, are very practical books. First one, Spirit-Led Leader, written for leaders who want to integrate their spiritual life with their leadership. Next one's One Step at a Time, Pilgrim's Guide to Spirit-Led Living. Mm-hmm. That one was written after my family and I walked 500 miles across northern Spain.
Wow.
On the Camino.
Wow.
Very cool experience, actually.
Yeah. How long did it take you?
37 days.
Okay.
Yeah, it was amazing. I was on sabbatical finishing one job. I did this long journey, and it was very transformative for me.
Uh-huh. Now, this book is called Saying Yes to God, and if we're going to be mature Christians, hopefully by now we have said yes to God, but obviously there is something that we also need to be learning about how to be better led by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
All right, let's talk about that. What would you say some of the most important steps are in terms of being in step with the Spirit?
Well, let me say first that this book is written for people who will say, yes, I've already said yes to God, but they're honest enough or they're mature enough to realize that even though they've said yes, sometimes their yes turns into kind of a maybe I'll see or let's...
If
it's convenient, exactly. Uh-huh. Or, I mean, and in my own experience, it bears this out as well. Sometimes I really want to say yes, but it seems too hard. Or I feel stuck. I don't know how to take that next step.
Mm-hmm.
And so this book comes out of many years, over 10 years of working with spiritual life coaching clients,
mm-hmm.
and my teaching overseas and my own personal spiritual journey. And what do you do when you're sort of at a wall and you want to go forward? You want to say yes in a bigger way, full way, but you're just not sure how to do that.
Okay, Tim, let's just say for starters, I feel overwhelmed, I'm tired, and I'm really distracted. So why should I be saying yes? And is that voice I'm hearing from God, or is it a voice I'm hearing from someone else?
Excellent question.
I got more of them coming.
Okay, good,
so
good.
You know.
Yeah, well, this is what makes it interesting.
Okay,
I love
good.
The good questions.
Good.
The most important thing, I think, in related to saying yes to God is actually listening to God.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to be able to listen to God, we have to develop disciplines in our lives to step back, to get to a place where we can listen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I'm driving down here in the midst of traffic and I'm trying to pray, I can't even pray because I'm thinking about, am I going to get here on time?
Yes.
Who's going to run into me? You know, what's the best route?
Right.
And I realize, wait a minute, I need to have enough space where I can calm down and listen.
Mm-hmm.
And so listening is the number one most important thing in a discernment process. And saying you can't say yes to God until you have discerned what is His voice, what is somebody else's voice, what's your own voice.
Okay, what would be the most common places to hear God's voice? Obviously, I go to God's Word, and
right.
I sometimes go, maybe this is what God is leading me to. I've been studying this Word, I've been meditating on it, and it resonates in my heart. Is that the best place to be hearing God's Word?
I think that's the number one best place.
Okay.
Through Scripture.
Okay,
and yet it's not the only way, and not everybody finds that when they open up Scripture that God speaks to them through the Word. I do think it's the best way. And so a mature Christian, you know, at this point, has already discovered a number of ways or number of venues in which they can likely hear God's voice.
Mm-hmm.
It could be worship,
yep.
singing,
yep.
Going for a walk out in nature. I sometimes hear God's voice at the movies. Now, that sounds very unspiritual, but the point is, and this is the critical piece, I have to be open. When I'm open to God's voice, that means I'm looking and listening all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And again, as you said, Scripture is the number one way,
mm-hmm.
probably the most reliable way. But I'm also, my experience has taught me that if I'm genuinely open and I'm praying, God, speak to me. God, show me what I need to see. God does that mm-hmm. in many different ways.
I'm just trying to figure out how to take it to the next place. I can say I'm open to being outside, but I haven't left my house in 30 days. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, how do we get to that point where we get the next step, where we can actually take that step of action?
Well,
again, I'm fascinated by this, Tim, this whole idea of listening and trying to be open to God's leading. I think we're all interested in that. We all want more of that. But sometimes not being distracted or actually hearing God's voice is where we struggle.
Yeah, I think that is right. And that's why spiritual practice and spiritual disciplines are important to create a structure to support us for spiritual growth. We don't grow stronger just by saying, hey, I want to be stronger.
Right.
Yeah, and then
right.
hope something different happens.
Exactly.
So that's what we
thank
we
you for being the voice of reason here.
Exactly.
Yeah. So let's talk about discernment. That's a big chapter in your book, and that's something I'm very interested in. And give me your take on discernment.
Discernment is really about deciding, determining whose voice is speaking in your head. And what it is that, how reliable that voice is, and what you're going to do about it. And so a discernment process becomes critical.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of us needs to find ways to get input related to the spiritual life, relating to the voice of God, that will help us to make a good decision. And that's going to include talking to people, reading scripture, praying, journaling. It could be writing pros and cons. There's a lot of different things we do, but a process is important. Because at the end of this process, we want to be at a place where we can reasonably say, I think this is a spirit-led decision.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a sure thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a step of faith always in the end.
Mm-hmm.
But there will be reasons why I am making that step of faith.
Is God very interested in telling us his will for our lives, or is God more interested in going about doing his will in our lives?
Well, I'm very nervous whenever anybody asks me to speak for God directly.
I get it. But I asked that question real close to the break, so yeah. You can bail on me quickly if you yeah. need to.
Okay. I think what God's most interested, more than giving us an answer to our questions, God, mm-hmm. what do I do?
Yes.
Is to change us and to draw us closer to him and to develop us into more of the person he wants us to be.
Okay.
That's God's priority as far as I can tell.
Yeah, so the pursuit of personal holiness is something we should always be working towards and on and making that our highest priority?
Well,
perhaps.
Again, I wouldn't word it like that.
Okay.
I'd say holiness is important, but I'd say the relationship with God is the most important part. Holiness would be a byproduct.
Yes, of course. That's better said. That's why you're the expert and I'm just the host here in the studio. All right, we're going to take a little break when we come back. More with Tim Jeffrion. He's written a book, his fourth book, called Saying Yes to God, How to Keep in Step with the Spirit. It's a fascinating book, and we'll be back with him in just a minute. So glad to have you with us this morning. If you're listening, you are already fascinated by the conversation I'm having with Tim Jeffrion. He's written a book called Saying Yes to God, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, and we're back talking about committing to yes. That's saying yes to God. So how do we commit to yes, and what does that mean?
That chapter was really sparked by a relationship I had with a guy who was a longtime banker, very successful,
mm-hmm.
made lots of money, but felt like God was calling him mid-career to switch and to go back to seminary and maybe to become a minister.
Okay.
Well, he explored that question week after week, month after month, months turn into years, going over and over again. Finally, actually, one of my friends said to him, Bill, and he allows me to use his name. He says, mm-hmm. Bill, just make a decision. Just go for it. I mean, mm-hmm. this is so clearly what God wants you to do. And he finally then made a decision. And now 10 years later, he tells me, he says, that's the best decision I ever made. But he had to commit to it. So when we're talking about discerning God's will, listening and cooperating, those are the key concepts of the book, listening and cooperating with God. At some point, you have to say yes and go for it.
Mm-hmm. But do people sit around waiting for God's call in their life and being unwilling to take steps towards things? Is that part of where
I think sometimes.
Where
I think
we suffer?
In Bill's case, I think he really was called.
Okay.
And just was reluctant to pull the trigger. Other people are looking for something magical or special.
Yeah.
and one of the things I emphasize in the book, because it comes out of my own experience, is we need to scale back our expectations of what it means to follow God to the daily, God, what are you calling me to do today?
Mm.
I've got my agenda. I have my schedule. I know who I'm going to meet. But how do you want to use me today? Like the Good Samaritan. He was doing his normal business on that
yes.
day, but he was ready to respond to the opportunity God gave him in that day. Mm-hmm. Was no master plan mm-hmm. except to be ready and available.
It seems like a lot of the things Jesus was involved with were interruptions to his day, so to speak, on his way to something when, you know, the woman who had the bleeding issue of 12 years
yes.
grabs his robe and says, who touched me?
Yeah.
My power went out.
Yeah.
He was on his way to doing something. So I think your point's really quite important to be reminding everyone, God, what do you have for me to do today?
That's right.
So that's part of the big picture as well, isn't it?
One of the prayers that has become very meaningful to me that I created years ago is, Lord, I pray, Lord, help me to live fully, to love deeply, and to give freely
mm-hmm.
so that others I meet today will know and experience you through me. And it's just become a simple way of orienting my mind and heart every morning when I say that prayer, just like, oh, yeah, I'm here to live fully, not to close in on myself. I'm here to love deeply. And then to be ready to give to others and not just become or continue to be so
yeah.
self-absorbed as I am by nature.
You've just given me a new idea for a tattoo.
Okay, great.
That's a long one, though.
Yeah, what
so
color are you going
to
use?
To save up for it. let's talk about taking sin and grace seriously, something we all need to do as
yeah.
mature Christians, huh?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, as a spiritual life coach and as a glass half full guy,
mm-hmm.
I just assume focus on all possibilities.
Okay.
Like what can happen? What, all the good things that can happen, and let's minimize the negative. And I've come to learn over the years that that's a really good approach, I think, generally to life. But we have to recognize what we're up against and where we might run into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And that chapter was really inspired by a number of individuals that I've met along the way who have shared with me some very heartbreaking stories of making some choices that we would call sin from a Christian perspective that have been devastating
mm-hmm.
to them in terms of their own relationships, their own inside of themselves, producing guilt and shame. And it's tragic. It's really tragic. So take it seriously just means what I mean by that is recognize that sin is not just on somebody's no-no list,
mm-hmm.
so I guess we shouldn't do it. It's actually a destructive force that you are the first one who's going to likely be destroyed
right.
by participating.
Right.
But there will be others as well.
Yes, collateral damage.
Exactly.
Yep.
Take it seriously. And so no matter how much you depend upon God and God's love and grace, which is the foundation for our faith, sin still will destroy you.
Mm.
So take that seriously.
Yeah.
The second half of that is, and take grace seriously. For those of us, and I'm sure that pretty much is 100% of us.
Yes, it is.
Have fallen into sin in some way or another, or sin, or have done something that we regret. That's not the end of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
By God's grace, we still can get up again. And we don't just necessarily bounce up and say, oh, well, I guess that was no big deal. No,
mm-hmm.
it was a big deal. But with God, there's always hope for a restart,
mm-hmm.
a reboot.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I mean by saying take grace seriously, that even if you've made some major mistakes in your life, some real big failures, and you're feeling a lot of guilt and shame, doesn't need to be the end for you. By God's grace, you can stand up again, and God still has things for you to do. That's the nature of God's love and how God works in the world. And so spirit-led living is what leads us along God's path. And if God calls us to something, it's God's purposes who are going to be served, and it's God who makes it work.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can sit down and write or speak, and I can say, I can do this with confidence, but not just out of my humanness, but because God's called me to it, or God's given me a gift, and I'm just exercising what he's given me to use, and I trust at the end of the day that what I say or what I write is what God wants, and that God will use it for good.
Okay, Tim, let me ask you this, just a couple minutes left. When we need help, and it's difficult to ask for help, how do we get around that? Because sometimes that's the very most important thing to do is ask for help.
Yeah, that's right. But again, that's linked to what we just were talking about a minute ago. One of the reasons we don't ask for help is pride,
mm-hmm.
or we're shy, or we're self-conscious. But again, what am I really saying when I admit that? I'm saying I'm concerned about me and what people think of me.
Mm-hmm. We're obsessed about that, though.
We are. We seem to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're more than
self-centered.
We should be. Exactly.
Yeah.
And so saying yes to God for the maturing Christian is about not only going past that initial stage where, yeah, I'm for God.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's like I realize, yeah, I said I was for God, but gee, I'm a lot still for me.
Yeah.
And it's getting to the place where I say, yes, I see that more, but I'm going to keep relinquishing that more and more.
Yeah.
And so asking for help is a way of saying, I'm here to serve God's purposes, and I see that I'm stuck. And so I'm going to say yes to asking for help because I'm saying yes to God.
Mm-hmm.
Not, and yes, I'm uncomfortable asking for help, but this is not about me. This is about the mission that God's given me to do.
Yeah. Do we do a lot of self-sabotaging?
You have to speak for yourself, Bill.
I will speak for myself. Yeah, sure. I shoot myself in the foot plenty of times.
But I would say, yes, I think we do.
Yeah.
Most of us do.
Zing. All right. I've been looking forward to not having you back.
yes. No, we do. We do self-sabotage.
Yeah.
But again, take sin and grace seriously. Point of being more self-aware is so that you know what to pray about. It's not to condemn yourself, put yourself down, because all of that guilt and shame and self-pity and self-denigration ultimately can lead to inaction.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like a no to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be, we're self-aware so that we know what to pray about and also what to just clear away and say, God, I just don't want to be controlled by those mm-hmm. things. Because at the end of the day, I want to say yes to you.
Now, your book, Saying Yes to God, How to Keep in Step with the Spirit, is out, and the best place to get a copy of this book is you can always go to Amazon.com.
Right. It's on Amazon.
It's
now.
Right there. The publisher also has a way of getting it where you can save a few dollars.
Yeah, like 20%.
20%. So, and you go to withandstock.com. And your website is fhlglobal.org?
Correct.
And you can find more about Tim's writings there and get a sample of the book if you want to give it a look over. But it's a fascinating book, and it gives you a chance to, as a mature Christian, to better recognize the voice of God. And if you're like me, and I know I am, I always want to be doing that. Tim, thanks so much for being on the show.
Thanks, Bill. It was a real pleasure.
Yep. All right, we'll take a short break, and when we come back, lots more of the Early Morning Late Show. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.